Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy as we continue our study there. We're looking at the children of Israel have come across the desert. They're right at the Jordan River. Moses is reminding them of their past and how God has delivered them. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. I wanted to just briefly touch a couple of verses out of chapter 6, 7, and 8 that we've already looked at. Chapter 5, we looked at the Ten Commandments. I want to remind you, contrary to Ted Turner's belief, these are not the Ten Suggestions. And Ted Turner actually rewrote the Ten Commandments himself a number of years ago. And I found it wonderful to know that, I'm sorry for him, that he and his wife are apart and divorced, but that she, Jane Fonda, came to the Lord. And Billy Graham was a very close friend of her father, who was one of America's premier actors, Henry Fonda. And one day in Sacramento, Mr. Graham and I were talking, and I was talking about how that Jackie Mitchum, the guest coordinator for the 700 Club, and I were praying in her office one day back east for Jane Fonda, that she had a real burden for Jane Fonda. And Mr. Graham said that he and Henry Fonda were very close friends. In fact, that she and Mr. Graham and her husband at that time, Tom Hayden, our politician here in Sacramento, were having breakfast the very next morning, and that he was praying extra hard for her. And that was in the 80s. And it's just nice that sometimes you pray for your friends. It may take 10 or 15 years, but God's going to save them. And you don't rewrite the Bible, and you don't rewrite the Ten Commandments, because you'll start losing your life piece by piece. You don't mess with God's word. And Moses gave the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, and these were what God wanted man to live by. And they weren't meanie rules. They were commandments that will bless you if you live by them. If you don't live by them, it's not him going, "I told you so." It's that outside of his word, there are no blessings. So chapter 6, we saw the greatest of the commandments. He reminded them, verse 1, these commandments were to teach you, that you would observe them, and that you would pass them on, I command you in verse 2, to you, your son, and your grandson. Chapter 7, we looked at a little bit last week on Sunday morning. If you weren't there, I'd like you to, in verse 1, circle the word, the Girgashites. The Girgashites, I've been looking for them for 20 years now. Nobody can find anything on the Girgashites. That's amazing. We found things on, it's got the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites. You can find stuff on everybody but the Girgashites. You can find something on the Uptites, the Audacites, the Cellulites, but you can't find the Girgashites. They just disappeared off the face of the earth. If you can find anything in a history book or some Girgashites or Us commentary, let me know. I've looked for 20 years, and for some reason they were erased off the face of the earth, this whole group of people. And it's always a warning to me that I don't want to be erased off the earth, that's for sure. Then in verse 2, he reminded them, "You shall not make any covenants or show the wicked people of the promised land," because they were devil worshippers, Satan worshippers. "Don't show mercy to them at all." And then he said in verse 9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God." So we want to remind ourselves that we want to know God, and we want to remember he is God. There is none other beside him. And it said he's the faithful God. God will always take care of you. He keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with the people that love him and keep his commandments. And then verse 13, he reminded us about God. He said he will love you and bless you and multiply you. I would like you to hold your finger there or take the person's hand on your left and stick it right there. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 1, because you can't read that verse without this promise and great blessing promise. If you've never seen this in Ephesians chapter 1, circle it, underline it, put stars by it, live by it. Because this will really help you through life, especially when you need to exercise faith. And you need to go beyond yourself, and you think that you can't do anything else. Look at verse 3 of Ephesians 1, and read it out loud with me, would you please? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Isn't that great? Circle the word "every." Not some of the spiritual blessings, not a few of the spiritual blessings, not a spiritual blessing. But God has, past tense, already done it by fact, blessed you with every spiritual blessing that there is in heaven is yours. Now, the fun thing about being a Christian woman or a Christian man is discovering those blessings and letting them come to you. I'm a really blessed human being. I don't know why God blesses me. I've never figured it out. But now I'm just enjoying that he blesses me. And I say, okay, I'll take that. And some people grumble because you get blessed. And just flow with it. You know, go with the flow, daddy-o. God loves to bless. And you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So if God created one spiritual blessing and he stored it up in a room in heaven for you, it's yours. You may not have taken it. You may not have received it. You may not understand it. You may not have appropriated it. You may not be living by it. You may not be enjoying it, but he still has given it to you. You just need to receive it. Now, if God has created 1,000 spiritual blessings and they're in a room in heaven, you may have 50 of them. You've got 950 more. If he's created a billion of them, you may have two of them. You see what I'm saying? So life isn't a drag. Life is a blessing and an opportunity to receive and understand these blessings. So that's a great verse. I've loved that verse for all the years I've been a Christian. When I found that back in like 1971 or two, I went nuts. I said, God, that means every blessing, not just some or a few, but it takes you many years to accept that and to receive them. And every time you get a blessing, just remember this verse. Oh, that's one of the blessings from God. You ever said, oh, that's a blessing, or to a person, you're a blessing. Yeah, that's one of the blessings in the heavenly places from Christ Jesus to you. So have fun with life, okay? Then chapter 8, he wants to remind them again in verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful, underline that, careful to observe. And you want to learn the Word of God. You want to study the Bible. That's what we do on Saturday night. We go verse by verse through it. So you want to be careful to not just learn it and read it. You want to be able to observe it, so live by it. Then he reminds them, you shall remember. So observe, remember. Verse 2, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness for a reason, to humble you and to test you. To humble you and to test you. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. And so God will allow things come in your life that are uncomfortable so that he can provide a blessing from heaven. Manna came from heaven. It didn't come from the world. And he wants you to get into places where you cannot depend on the world or your credit cards or your friends or your neighbors or anybody. He wants you to lean 1,000% on him. Then chapter 9, he reminds them that they're stubborn people, stiff-necked people, strong-willed people. Do you know anybody like that other than me? That's children of Israel, stubborn, strong-willed. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today. Go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim. Anakim, of course, was the giants. Whom you know, and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Anakims, the giants, were anywhere from 9 feet to 11 feet tall. Huge, huge. And you have giants in your life. There was a race of giants that lived on the planet. They're called the NBA now, but basically they're not here anymore. But this is for you to look at as a metaphor. It paints a beautiful picture. Giants in your land. Giants in your life. How are you going to overcome issues and problems? You can overcome them. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. So now they're getting ready to go across the Jordan River. And remember, the Jordan River will not stop flowing. And it's at the flood season when God commands them to go. And God will ask you to do things when it's the worst time to do it. And usually faith is to be exercised not when you're wanting to exercise. Everything's going great. Of course I could write a check to ministry or to help somebody right now because I've got a lot of extra cash. Well, he may ask you to do it when you haven't got any. And trust him. And he never really says, when everything's going great, exercise faith. So he goes ahead of us. That's what you want to underline right there in your Bible there, that he went over ahead of them as a fire. And so he's going to burn in consuming fire. He's going to purge everything ahead of them. And so when God is with you, you don't fear what's going on. And some of you need to learn to trust that God's out in front of you. And if you're praying and you're seeking him and you want to be a godly woman or a godly man, God leads you. In Romans 8, it says, blessed are the children of God, as many as are led by the Spirit are called the sons of God. You're blessed by him leading you. And you follow, and then he will take care of everything in the way. You don't have to handle it. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. You don't want to arm wrestle them. You want to wipe them out. You don't want those problems in your life to linger and say, well, let me just see if I can make a compromise. No, you want to get rid of them. So do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. Don't ever think that you get things in your life because you deserve them. You could be sitting here rich tonight and the rest of us are poor. You're not rich because you deserve them. Oh, no, because I'm a hard worker. No. God is working through you. And he may just be working through you because he's given you the ability to learn how to get rich, or he's given you the ability to learn how to get poor, or he's given you the ability to do whatever you do. He's given it to you, so he's working through you and around you. And if you think it's because of you, this is what he's telling them. It's not because you're righteous that I'm wiping these people out. It's because they're wicked that I'm wiping that out. I'm only using you. So don't ever let your pride say that you're something. If you're a great athlete or a scholar or something, God gave you those abilities. Now, you can use those abilities and pervert them and do them for money, fame, fortune, power, prestige, influence, those kind of things that the world tells you that's why you have gifts. Or you can say, Lord, I will use these abilities under your direction, and anything that comes before them, I give you the honor and the glory. You know, if you give him the honor and the glory, you don't have to take the grief, do you? Just, you belong to him. So he said, don't get the wrong attitude. Attitude is so important when you go into new places with the Lord. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go into possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill his word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God has not given you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Wow, that's really humbling. I thought you loved us, Lord. Well, love is truthful. They are very stubborn. And they could go and say, wow, we're really something. Our God's doing it because we're so great. He's trying to give them and say, no, I'm doing it because I want to do it. I want to bless you. So let's work as a team with the Holy Spirit. I have a book I was going to read something to you out of. It's called The Fast Facts on Islam, What You Need to Know by John Ankerberg and John Weldon. John Weldon used to be on staff here back in the 70s and was getting his doctorate degree. He had graduated from San Diego State, and he's really good on research. And I wanted to wait as the tape was rolling so we can put some of these facts for the radio and for the web and for the tape. But just in page 1 and 2, what is Islam? Islam is the world religion founded by an Arabian visionary named Muhammad. He lived from about 570 to 632 AD. There's variant spellings, Muhammad, M-U-H-A, and there's Mohammed, M-O-H, who was born in the city of Mecca in Arabia. Muhammad claimed he received supernatural revelation from God through the angel Gabriel. These revelations were written down by others and compiled into a book called the Quran, the Muslim Bible, and there's a variant spelling there, Q-U-R-A-N or K-O-R-A-N. And isn't it interesting that Gabriel came, and Paul the Apostle says in Galatians in chapter 1, if I or an angel come and bring any other gospel, let him be anathema maranatha, let him be cursed to the lowest hell, the Lord comes. Muslims today are divided into two groups, the Sunnis, about 90%, and the Shiites, about 10%. As well as millions of Muslim mystics called Sufis. In America, Muslim influence is seen both in traditional Islam and in the black Muslim movement. Their numbers are continuing to expand. More than any other single factor, the followers of Islam have their lives dedicated by the book they believe is the Word of God, the Quran. Dr. J. Christy Wilson of Princeton University comments, quote, next to the Bible, it's the most esteemed and most powerful book in the world, end of quote. Whatever Muslims believe and do, it is the teachings in the Quran that have inspired these beliefs and actions. This is why no one should underestimate the importance of this holy book. Muslims may refuse to approve translations of the Quran, but since 90% of Muslims around the world do not know Arabic and must use a translation, the point seems to be moot. A good English translation does generally provide sufficiently accurate meanings of the original. Why is Islam important? Islam is important because it has the power to change the destinies of hundreds of millions of people and perhaps the West itself. Consider these points. There are 1.3 billion followers of Islam in the world. The collective power of Islam is able to dramatically influence the world economy through the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Companies, countries, OPEC. The growing religious influence of Islam outside Islamic nations is unmistakable. Islam has the ability to play a key role in the social stability or instability of dozens of governments around the world. A principal goal of Islam is to bring Islamic law to every nation. 30 mosques, 10 years, 3,000 mosques. Arab nationalism and the Muslim religion have become the single most crucial issue in the volatile Middle East, now a focal point for the attention of the entire world. No one can know how a major crisis in that region may ultimately affect the rest of the world, but the possibilities are sobering. Islam may be the fastest growing religion in the world. It is the driving force behind some 50 nations now in the Middle East, Africa, and Asia. Indeed, some 35 countries now have populations that are at least 87% Muslim. Islam is the second largest religion in Europe and the third largest in the United States. The ideological influence of Islam expands to other nations on a daily basis, and Islamic fundamentalism is increasingly aggressive, as the attacks of September 2001 indicated. Religiously, socially, politically, economically, militarily, Islam will continue to powerfully impact our world. Interesting. 30 mosques in 10 years, 3,000. Now, the mosques in Great Britain are beginning to outnumber the active churches. And they're buying the old Church of Scotland, Church of England buildings. There is a spiritual war going on. And God said to Moses and to the children of Israel here in Deuteronomy, there is a spiritual war waiting for you on the other side. Some of you are still on this side of the Jordan River, and you live according to your body, your senses, your eyes, your hearing, your taste, your touch, your smell, your stomach. That's the big one. You're living in this world, and you may be religious. And you may say, well, I'm a Christian, but you're in the physical realm. Once you cross over in the spirit, over that Jordan, and are baptized with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost, you now realize he goes before you as a consuming fire, because it is a spiritual war, and you can't see the spiritual demonic forces that are in front of you. So you need his fire around you protecting. Isn't it interesting that for 40 years, a consuming fire hovered over the holy tabernacle, the holy place of the Lord, at night for the Jews. And now he's saying a consuming fire will go before you. Before they cross the Jordan River, it is a pillar of smoke, a cloud by day that went before him. You need what Jesus said, you'll be baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost. So you need that consuming fire burning your soul to go forward into the mission that God has called you all to. You need to find what God has called you to in these last hours of mankind's history. So he said, you are a stiff-necked people. Just kidding. He said that in verse 6, to them, not to you. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God has not given you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, and you may want to just do a study of going through Deuteronomy and circling the word remember and seeing how often he wants us to remember. Do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to the place you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Oreb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so the Lord was angry enough with you to have you to destroy you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Now, you can go probably that 40 days without eating the bread, but the drinking of the water, you're going to be damaging your kidneys and your liver. So that would be supernatural that he could have gone that 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord Jesus did it too. And in following chapters, you're going to see that the Lord says to them, I will raise up a king for you. I'll raise up a leader for you like Moses, and he will lead you. And he's actually talking about Jesus, that Moses was a figure of the Messiah to come. And Jesus went the 40 days and 40 nights. But isn't that interesting that Moses in a human body made it the 40 days and 40 nights? Which reminds us that in the presence of the Lord, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And he was just consumed in the presence of the Lord those 40 days and nights. The Lord delivered to me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. Boy, that'd be something, huh? That hand that spans the universe, the Bible says, his right hand, from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the little finger, billions of light years wide, could take his finger down and use it as a writing instrument and put it on two tablets that Moses could handle. That's awesome when you think of it. So God really put himself into these commandments and made them so they would be here on earth for us. Now it came to pass at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the law which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen in this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I'll make you a nation mightier and greater than they. Now, what an offer. God's saying, you just let me wipe them out and I'll use you. The normal person would say, hey, great, I'd like all that fame and popularity. But you see, this is a man who just came out of the presence of the Lord and he realizes he's but dust. It's easy to say you're a Christian and act like you're a good person, but if you're a person of prayer and you're a person of devotion and a person of the scriptures, you know that you don't want to do anything that would draw attention to yourself or lift yourself up because you know you're just but dust, just a little grain, just blowing in the wind in a sense. And Moses, he didn't want anything. He just knew that God needed all the glory, and he doesn't take this. I looked and behold, coming down the mountain, I looked and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God and made yourselves a molded calf. Verse 17, I took the two tablets, threw them out of my two hands and broke them. I fell down before the Lord at the first 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all of your sin and which you committed. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure which with the Lord was angry with you. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. That's called intercessory prayer. You may know people that the Lord is angry with, but you can pray for them. There may be movements in our cities and in our country that, you know, the Lord is angry with, but he's being very gentle and merciful and long-suffering. You can pray for them, not be angry against them. You need to intercede like Moses did for Aaron. So I took your sin, the calf which you had made and burned it in fire, crushed it into small powder and threw it away. And then he goes over again about Kadesh Barnea. When he was talking to him in verse 23, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because of the Lord that he said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord and I said, oh Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin. Wow, three things: stubbornness, wickedness, and sin. And I'm guilty of all three. I'm stubborn, I got wickedness in my heart, and I'm a sinner. And Moses says, don't look at that, Lord. And isn't it wonderful that you may have two of those or one of those or all three of them like me, and he looks at Jesus in us? Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 26, 27, that whole theme right through there about Jesus being in you. There's your hope of glory, that God doesn't see you as the sinner. He doesn't see you as the wicked. He doesn't see you as this stiff-necked. He sees you saved and redeemed and sanctified in his Son. So remember your servants, Abraham, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched hands. Be leery of false reports. You know, somebody could say, and that's what he's saying, is that somebody say, oh, you're God. You know, if you're sitting here and you love God and you're thinking God doesn't love me, or, you know, I've done something wrong, he's upset with me. No, that's a false report. There's only one person that would bring that report to you. It may have come through your roommate or one of your friends or somebody at work, but it's the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren, accusing you day and night. Now, God looks at you totally differently than that. He looks at you through eyes of love and forgiveness because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's a false report. God couldn't deliver you. He couldn't keep his promises. God doesn't provide for you, does he? He can't take out your enemies. Those giants are pretty big. So he's left you on your own. Chapter 10, he has the new tablets, and God told him he'd write on these new tablets. In verse 4, he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you. So I turned, verse 5, and I came down the mountain and put the tablets into the ark, which I made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now, the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni-Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died, and where he is buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. Verse 12, and now Israel, verse 9, therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance for the ministry. Now Israel, verse 12, what does the Lord your God require of you? This is a question people always ask. What does God require of me? Have you ever asked that of yourself or of God? Or I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, he says right here, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, number one, to walk in all of his ways, number two, to love him, number three, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, number four. That's pretty simple, huh? It's just number those. One, two, three, four answers all your questions. You can relax. You can just enjoy living in the most beautiful city in the world and enjoying the sunshine and the beaches and the mountains and the desert. Just do nothing but fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him and serve him with all of your heart, all your mind and soul. And to keep, number five, the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heaven belongs to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. God owns everything. So the heavens are, when you walk out of here in the next few minutes, where the stars are, the moon, our atmosphere, our universe. So what does he require of you? God owns that heaven, but the heaven of heavens. There's another heaven in a dimension beyond our universe, and that's where God lives, and that's where your parents and family and friends are that have died and gone to heaven. They're in that other dimension, that other realm. So he has it all. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. Isn't that great? That's all he wants to do with you, ladies and gentlemen. He just wants to love you. He doesn't want religious people. He wants you to love him, and he just wants to love you. That's all. Just wants to love you. A bunch of our kids are in town this weekend, and a couple of the guys went out with colored chalk in our courtyard, and they got pink and yellow chalk, and they made, the boys, our sons, and they made a huge racetrack fill in the deal, and then yellow on the inside and started a starting line with checkered boxes, and got all these little sand buckets around it, and then all the little grandsons and daughters' cars, and had dozens of cars parked, and then they pulled out these little miniature remote control cars. I mean, they're just nothing, and they were having, as I was leaving, races on the racetrack, you know, like going around in the courtyard, and I looked at them all out there laughing and giggling, got in my car and leaned out the window and says, why aren't you people going to church? No, just... And just thought of how God just, he delights to just love us. And how as a father I can look and see how I delight just to love my family. And how God just delights to love you. Do you know that? Maybe there's one person here who doesn't realize that. He delights. He doesn't have to work at it. He doesn't have to, he's not obligated. He delights. That's what makes him happy, is to love you. And so it goes back to that Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing is yours. As a father, you know, it probably breaks your heart a little bit. You got these blessings you want to give the kids, but they're over here messing around in a whole different area, and all the blessings are over in this area, but they want to be over in this area. And maybe you just need to get under the spout where the glory pours out, ladies and gentlemen. Just let the Holy Spirit fill you and overflow you with his love. He delights in loving you. That's what makes him happy. He delights in it. And I can imagine he even delights more when we say thank you for that love and we love him back. You know that though, Derek, don't you? He loves you so much. He delights in loving you. We think he's up there with this big rule book. Oh man, she messed up. She's at that party tonight. Let's see. Oh, here's the one she messed up. Gabriel, could you give me my glasses? My eyes are feeling... Yeah, that's it. It's page 42,316. It's law number... Thumper, boom, got her. Okay, she'll be bruised for a week or two. What's he doing over there? Okay, that's Paige. No, he just wants to love us. That's all he wants to do. If you can shake all that other stuff, you know, it's not a religion. We're not trying to conquer the world. And we're not trying to rule. We're just trying to love him. And if he wants to work through us, praise the Lord. If he doesn't want to work through us, which is hard to believe, praise the Lord. He wants to. And it's not for us to say, well, he's knocking these giants down. Man, am I a spiritual giant. You know, man, I'm really something. I'm saving souls. I'm a big shot. No, you're not. He just delights to love you. So if you love him, you're consumed like Moses for 40 days and 40 nights without eating. You're not even aware what's going on around you. You have no clue what's going on around you. You're just letting the blessings pour. And he's just, if he's knocking giants down, praise the Lord. And you better believe if he's knocking giants down, you're going to get a few arrows and wounds. But you don't quit and you don't run. You say, praise the Lord, pick me up, Lord, fill me again. And let's go to battle again. He delights. He just delights in loving you. Now, why does the Lord your God require of you? Simple. That's all. Indeed, heaven and the highest earth. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods. Notice even in the original language how they brought it from to the English. God capital is God capital of gods, little g. He's the God of all the gods and Lord of all little l lords. The great God. Mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. Now turn to Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 25. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 25, about what he says here about this circumcision. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Now that was cryptic to them in a way, because they knew about their physical circumcision, and now he's saying your heart. They didn't know about open heart surgery in those days. But this is what God's trying to do for you, open heart surgery. So look what he says here in verse 25. Circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Well, everybody broke the law. So these men are probably saying, why did I go through that? Ouch! I break the law. Therefore, if any uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision then be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So if there's a Gentile that's not physically circumcised, sees a Jew over here full of anger and wrath, not really loving his neighbor, then he has the right to judge that physically circumcised Jew. So going through the act of circumcision really didn't make you a spiritual person. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, underline that. The word Jew is a contraction of the word Judah, which literally means a praise to God. If you were to translate it from the original language, you'd get that it comes from that contraction of the word Judah. And to be a Jew means you are a praise to God. Your life is a praise to God. They were, as a nation, to be a praise unto God, that all the nations around them would hear them singing every night. The glory of the Lord would shine on Israel. But their hearts were hardened. They were stiff-necked people. So you are a Jew, not circumcised outwardly, but circumcised inwardly. You are a praise to God. Now, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So it's, oh, you're so spiritual because you know, the Pharisees, because you do everything so perfectly. No, your praise, you're not looking for, boy, what a good Christian woman you are. What a great Christian man you are. You give so much to the Lord's work, or you donate so much time, or you work so hard. You know, God just couldn't do it without you. How did he do it before you became a Christian? I just don't know how he did it. Man. Yeah. No, it's the heart. And you want him to say in your heart, well, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, if you follow this thought along in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just go over to the next book past Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you realize this was a heartbeat of Paul the Apostle's. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I look at verse 17. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if I do it against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all men, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Would you read that part out loud with me? I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? I'm in chapter 9, you with me? Okay. As everyone who competes, run in such a way that you may obtain it. So you're not just going to be a Christian, you're going to be a real Christian. You're not just in this race just to be running, you're running to win. Now maybe you were never in athletics or in sports, and so you don't have that competitive edge to you. But what Paul is saying, just what Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. That's Jesus saying. Those are his words. If you have your hand to the plow, it is time to plow. And if you're going to look back, you're going to be swerving all over the place. The kingdom is right in front of us. The Lord is ready to come back. He's calling his church around the world to get on fire with a holy fire to serve him, that he may knock the giants down to win souls into his kingdom before the final hour of judgment falls. And you want to be a part of that. And he wants you to run this race. Now, I know those of you clapping want to be in that race. Those of you that sort of clapped aren't sure you want to be in the race. And those of you who didn't want to be in the race definitely didn't clap, right? I know how that works. Run in such a way that you obtain it. You want the prize. You want to win. You want to get the most. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, well-balanced in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so Paul has purpose to his life, and he runs with this tremendous purpose. So therefore, verse 16, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. In verse 22, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Chapter 11, therefore you shall love the Lord your God. Keep his commandments, keep his charge. Underline that. Love the Lord. That's what he wants you. Love him. Therefore means what? Well, everything before. The therefore goes back to the wherefore. You're going to get in this battle. You're going to have your heart circumcised for God. You're not going to be turned away by false reports. You're not going to get whiny and wimpy. You're going to stand up and you're going to fight the battle. You're going to run the race. You're going with everything you have. The finish line is right in front of you. And you're just going to love God and you're going to keep his charge. What has he called you? What's his charge to you? No wishy-washy. No beating the air, sparring with shadows. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness in his mighty hand, in his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all of his land, what he did to the army of Egypt. And he reminds them of how God fought the battles. In verse 11, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. See, they had been in desert without any of this. A land which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. Isn't it interesting? There's a huge drought. And that I don't know if you've driven by here in San Diego, Lake Hodges. Lake Hodges used to go from the backside of Rancho Santa Fe all the way around past Freeway 15, under Freeway 15, back to San Pasquale. In the last 15, 20 years, it's now maybe 50 feet below its water line and has dried up almost to the dam now by 2 miles. That shows you how dry San Diego County is. And I'm wondering if there are things going on in our county that displease God and he's dried up, you know, the heavens have become like brass. And so he's not pleased. And it's happening all over. You know, an iceberg broke off in the North Pole at the beginning of the summer. I think it was the end of May that was huge. I mean, it was just huge. It was just one of the largest chunks ever that's just fell off. And it's another sign that the global warming is just racking up on the earth all over. And it reminds us that that was one of God's judgments. We can see the judgment, as in the days of Noah, is very, very near. We want to be consumed with him, not with the cares of this world. So he says here, a land which the Lord your God cares. Verse 17, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived. And there's so much deception, watch out for your TV set. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the land which the Lord has given you. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart. Lay up God's word in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. For if you carefully keep all these commandments that I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. In every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Underline that. You see, if the Lord should tarry 5 years, and you really took heed to what he said tonight to these people, and you applied these principles in your life, 5 years from now, you would definitely not be the same person you were that walked into this building. And not only that, you would be so blessed that you'd look back and say, how did I do that? And you'd have to say, well, I guess I didn't do it, did I? No, God did it. And he still wants to continue doing those blessings. Ephesians 1:3. Can you quote it out loud with me? He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They're yours, every one of them. They're yours. So you don't have to work for the Lord. You're not toiling to be a good person. If you're serving the Lord, it's so hard. No, it's not. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's when we put our yoke on us and the burden of ourselves or the burden of our friends or the burden of the world or the burden of our family that it gets hard. So you just balance yourself out and you begin seeing his blessings. Then he says, every place. So as you walk by faith, your foot sets down and all of a sudden that's an area of your life. You own it. That's yours. You move on to the next place. You own it. No man shall be able, verse 25, to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. And that's true as we go on further in the Old Testament. We realize everybody gets frightened. It's because their reputation has gone forward that they're a godly person. And King Solomon said, a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. You want a good name more than anything. That's why the devil's always trying to tarnish your reputation, spread rumors and false reports, because you have a good name. Don't ever give up your good name or your reputation for a one-night fling or a sexcapade or for some drugs or drunken. Don't give up your reputation. A good name is rather to be had than all the money the world could give you. Keep your reputation pure and clean. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Circle that in the person's Bible sitting directly behind you. Just turn around and say, hi, I'm Fred. Unless you're Sue. Just turn around and say, hi, I'm Fred. That'll do it. Just everybody can be Fred tonight. Go ahead. I want to circle this in verse 26. Because as we walk out the door now, there's a blessing waiting for us and there's a curse waiting for us. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. There's the blessing. The curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. It's that simple, huh? you turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees? For you will cross over the Jordan. They haven't been there yet, folks, and God already knows the landscape of where they're going. He knows the landscape of where you're going this coming week. He knows everything, and he knows where the trees are planted, what kind of flowers are going to be there, who the people are you're going to bump into at the campground on your vacation. He's got it all laid out. All he wants you to do is show up and be his witness and let his love just flow through you. They're on the other side. So he says, you'll cross over the Jordan, go in and possess the land which the Lord is giving you. And you shall, verse 32, be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. We'll close with this chapter dealing with this worship. And then I'm going to ask the home fellowship leaders and the pastors and elders to come forward, and we would like to pray for you. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You'll cut down their carved images. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. You don't need idols. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. You shall seek the place where the Lord God chooses. God has chosen a place for Horizon Christian Fellowship, this Horizon, to worship him. You need to be seeking the place. Does he have you wanting to meet together on a daily basis? Is it a morning devotion, an afternoon breakaway at your lunch? Does he want you to fast all this week or the next 10 weeks? Or so? Where does he want to meet you during your lunch hour? How about in the evening? You know, you need to seek him because he delights in loving you, but he wants to speak with you. And I have found probably when I get to heaven, there will be a little book and a journal saying, I was expecting you to meet with me at these times and you never showed up. Seek where he wants to meet you. And as that consuming fire burns through you, you'll want to meet with him more on a personal basis. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. Out of all your tribes, have put his name for his dwelling place, and there you'll go. There's where you'll take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord. Now, he's also saying when you seek and you realize where he wants you, that's where you invest. You may be investing in the movies of the summer and not investing in God's kingdom. You're investing in the worldly kingdom. It doesn't mean you can't go, but you need to look at your money as, this is what I'm investing in right now. And if it's perversion, you need your hand slapped. And he may slap your hand. If it's things that are really wicked. So when you find what God is doing, then everything you have, including you, belongs to him. And you don't want to be hopping all over the place. You want to sit where he wants you to be fed, where he wants to meet you. And that's what you invest your time and energies into. And then he has a plan for you. You see, if I join the United States Air Force to be a fighter pilot, and they spend $1.5 million or $2 million to train me to fly the F-22 or the F-16 or something, and they've spent a couple million on me, and then I'm always hanging out at the Marine base at Camp Pendleton at the PX, and I miss all my flights and everything, they're going to be kind of upset with me. So God wants to train you, and you need to find out, are you in the Army, the Marines, the Navy, the Coast Guard, or the Air Force? What are you in? And what's your calling, and where do I meet the Lord, and how do I serve the Lord, and God, it's all yours, and you're blessing me, so I'll take the blessings, but use me. And if you're in the wrong spot, you're missing the whole thing. And that's why sometimes you feel stressed out, or you feel like, what's life all about? What am I supposed to be doing? It's simply because you haven't sought him to find out where he wants you. There's no such word as sought. I think I made that up. To be right where he wants to be with you. Take heed to yourself. Verse 8. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what's right in his own eyes. That's America today, relativism. Everything's relative. There is no absolute truth. That's not true. That's a lie. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord God has given you. See? Ephesians 1:3. Have you come to the rest? Have you started getting the inheritance that is yours and let the blessings overflow into your life? But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safely. So there is a great challenge for us to receive these blessings, and the fruit of it will be rest all around us, prosperity coming through your life, a peace that passes all understanding, and the inheritance that God has promised through his heavenly blessings. And then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your choice offerings, which you vow to the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. So pray about what you do with your offerings. Take heed, he says. Be cautious. Don't be flippant, but in the place which the Lord your God chooses. Take heed yourself, verse 19, that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord your God enlarges your borders, as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as you desire. But don't forget the Lord's workers. It's your responsibility in Malachi to put meat upon the table of the Lord's house. So he tells them what they can go ahead and eat. Verse 28, observe and obey all these words. There it is again, observe and obey, which I command you. Why? That it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God, there's the blessings, that it goes good and well with you and your family. I'm a blessed man because I look around my family and I see my kids are blessed and their kids are blessed. And God has honored the prayers that we used to have when they were 3 years old and 5 years old and 6 years old and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 that we had before they go to school every morning and every night before they go to bed and every night when we'd have a devotion when they're little kids. And, you know, it happens and they grow up. May it go well with you and your children by simply observing and obeying. That's not hard, is it? Just observe what he says and then do your best to obey. Do your best and commit the rest. When the Lord your God cuts off from you before the nations which go to dispossess and you displace them and dwell in the land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow the world around you. After they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Don't do that. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons, it's abortion, their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful, underline that again, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Don't add or take, just simply do as he speaks. Let us stand before the Lord. And could the pastors come down and the home fellowship leaders? Heavenly Father, we stand before your throne and we pray that your consuming fire would go before us. And we pray, Father, that your spirit would fall from heaven and that you would ignite us, that you would burn through our souls and our hearts, that we would be used by you, Lord. We pray that your utmost would be given and spread through the church. We pray for anyone listening on the radio or on the World Wide Web that they would just open their souls and their hearts right now for the power, the presence of the consuming fire of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you'll disperse to the body of Christ your gifts. We pray that among these people, the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, the gift of governments, the gift of rule, the gift of administration, the gift of hospitality, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of teaching. Lord, we pray you just begin dispersing gifts to people. And Lord, that you bring these gifts to the forefront of their lives, that they would start using your gifts to serve your body, to build your kingdom, to usher in the return of Jesus Christ. So now, Father, we open our hearts widely to you, and we say, fill us with your Spirit. Just cry out to him, say, fill me with your Spirit, God. Just give us all that you have to give us, oh God. Fill us right now. And as we're singing and worshiping right now, you can come out of your seats. Just come down. Let the ministers pray with you right now. Lay hands on you. And let your heart be touched by God's Spirit right now. Let Him bless you. And God, we can't observe and we can't obey without your Spirit helping us observe and obey. We can't keep your commandments or your word without your Spirit doing it through us. We can do nothing aside from you, Jesus. So we're asking, give us the power to be your people, to really be lit up with the fire of the Holy Ghost right now. Baptize us afresh with your Spirit. In Jesus' name.